In order to have a revival, people have to go on their face before a holy God.
Dr. Tony Evans says that can't happen until we recognize the obstacle in our way.
That's why there can be no revival without a serious understanding of sin.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Sometimes it seems like our prayers just bounce off the ceiling before they ever get to God's ears. Today, Dr. Evans will explain how we can make our prayers more productive as he takes us to Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's join him.
They have accomplished a great feat because they have rebuilt the walls. But anybody knows building a structure doesn't necessarily solve all your problems. People always have dedications of buildings and dedications of businesses and all the like, but unless you fix the folk who will occupy them, you haven't resolved your problem. And so Nehemiah, along with Ezra, in the second half of the book, is trying to do the second part that has to be done, and that is getting the people ready for revival. The revival got started when the word of God was brought back and recentered as the standard of community life. Up until this time, the people were operating on their own standard. They had their own perspective and were being debilitated because of it. And then the people obey it at the end of chapter 8 because they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles to remind the people of how God took care of them in the wilderness. But you cannot have a revival until people take God seriously. Going to church won't cut it. Now, I don't know what your definition of a revival is, but I'll tell you the biblical definition of a revival. A revival is when people are revived to do God's agenda and to live their lives in light of His holiness. That's why there can be no revival without a serious understanding of sin. In order to have a revival, people have to go on their face before a holy God. Well, here we have a revival in Jerusalem. The people are being prepared for it. This is what we want to look at in chapter 9. It says, now on the 24th day, that is that one day after they had their celebration of booths, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. Now verses 1 through 5 sets up the prayer. But it started off with fasting, sackcloth, and dirt. Now, as I've defined to you before, fasting is where you give up a craving of the body because of a greater need of the spirit. The Bible says certain prayers only get answered by fasting and prayer. When stuff get real serious, down home, nitty gritty serious, God says that kind of stuff needs to be fasted over. Verse 2. Now the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. There's a lot in that verse. Let me summarize it. First of all, they separated from foreigners. See, they had been hanging out with sinners so long, they were looking more like the sinners than the sinners were looking like them. Now, the second thing that they did is they stood and they confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Now, this is heavy. First of all, they confessed their sins. And then they confessed the sins of their fathers. They take it all the way back to their family tree. You see, a lot of us in here today are messed up because of our parents. Maybe they weren't saved, or maybe they were saved, but misdirected. In other words, this stuff is all up in our background. This stuff is soaked in our family tree so deep that we are hooked into this thing. And some of us have been hooked in to sinful actions and sinful attitudes because we were raised that way. Now, you can't use that as an excuse not to be different, but it does say that what you call what your parents did is sin. Just because mama did it, don't make it right. Just because daddy said it, doesn't make it right. And he says, our fathers have sinned. They came clean with God. Now, they didn't get up talking about mistakes, bad habits. They were talking about sin. Because that's the only thing God forgives. Verse 3 says, while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day. Do these people for 3 hours, the text says, stood and heard the word of God because they had to learn more about who they were dealing with here. And then it says, for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So they read for 3 hours and they worshiped for 3 hours. So we back to chapter 8, a 6-hour day with God. So the leaders got up, and at the end of verse 4, it says, with a loud voice, they cried to the Lord. The leaders now stood up, and with a loud voice, they said, Lord, hear our prayer. And what they introduce is the longest prayer in the Bible. This is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. And it's full of stuff. You could spend weeks just meditating on this prayer. I want to highlight something for you. And a few things out of this prayer. The first thing I want to do is just give you a panoramic bird's eye view. Verse 6, thou alone art the Lord. Verse 7, thou art the Lord God. Verse 8, and thou didst find his heart faithful. Verse 9, thou didst see the afflictions of our father in Egypt. Verse 10, thou didst perform signs. Second half of verse 10, thou didst know that they acted arrogantly. Verse 11, thou didst divide the sea. Verse 13, thou didst come down from Mount Sinai. Verse 14, thou didst make known to them. Verse 15, thou didst provide bread from heaven. Second half of verse 15, thou didst bring forth water from a rock. Third part, thou didst tell them to enter in order to possess. In other words, thou didst. In other words, God, you bad. Evan's translation. In other words, God, you too tough. The Levites stood up and led the people saying, God, you more than we could have ever thought. You're beyond our wildest comprehension. And then verse 16 says, but our fathers acted arrogantly. In other words, the contrast in the prayer is between the glory of God and the stupidity of man. The contrast in the prayer is the greatness of God and the ignorance of men. You know, they have appreciation banquets for people who've done great things. They have an appreciation banquet. They bring together people and appreciate a man for what he's contributed to the community. Well, if men who give their little pittance to making a better world deserves an appreciation banquet, God ought to get one every time you wake up. Every time you wake up in the morning, it ought to be an appreciation ceremony. Because nobody can do what God does. But oh, we forget who we're dealing with. Let's look at some of the principles that come out of this passage. First of all, verse 6. Thou alone art God. You made heavens, and the heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bow down before thee. Nobody can compete with God's resume. Amen. If you named all the species of all the animals and all the fish that he's ever made, that's a resume. And that's our God. A young boy was going to see his grandfather, and he was traveling by train, and he was sitting beside a guy who was a seminary professor, and the young boy was reading a Sunday school lesson, the stranger he was sitting next to said, young man, you've been reading your Sunday school lesson. Let me ask you a question, trying to encourage the boy's spiritual interest. He said, I'll give you a big shiny apple if you can tell me something God can do. He said, let me just find out how much this kid is learning about God. If you simply tell me something God can do, this apple I will give you. The boy thought for a moment and said, mister, if you can tell me something God can't do, I'll give you a whole barrel of apples. See, that's the question. That's the question. Don't name me one thing God can do. Name me one thing God can't do. We can get finished quicker. The Bible says with God, there is nothing that is impossible. And God does what he chooses, the Bible says. The judge of the earth does right, but he does whatsoever he wills. Who can stop it? See, sinners think they're having their day. That's right. And they better enjoy it because God's going to have his eternity. And so he establishes God's greatness in creation. But then he moves on to verse 7 and he rehearses Jewish history starting with Abraham. He says that you chose Abraham, you brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, gave him the name Abraham, and then thou didst find his heart faithful and make a covenant with him. Now here's the point I want to bring out here. God found his heart faithful and then made a covenant. Let me correct some errant thinking. Obedience comes before blessing. Blessing does not come before obedience. A fundamental rule of the Christian life. It's not, Lord, if you bless me, I will do A, B, and C. No, that's not how this thing works. If you bless me, I will. No. You will, then I'll bless you. Yes. Obedience precedes blessing. What we want is to get the blessing first and then obey. What God is saying is, you ain't done nothing with all this stuff I've given you already. You think I'm going to trust you with more? No, God is already, when he woke you up, he blessed you. Don't ask for nothing else. Anything else, you got to get it the old-fashioned way. You got to earn it. What he's saying is that God wants your obedience first. He wants your faithfulness. It says Abraham was found faithful, so God made a covenant with him. You can't earn your salvation, but once you are saved, God demands faithfulness. We have these people expecting great things from God, and they want to give God the drivel, the leftover. The insignificant, the insufficient. They want to give God junk. And so obedience precedes blessing.
But sometimes it's hard waiting for that blessing. Dr. Evans will come back in a moment to talk about resisting the temptation to give up and turn back. In the meantime, if you could use some help growing more persistent in your prayer life, we have a great resource that can help you. Tony's brand new book, Praying Through the Names of God. There's only one God, but the Bible refers to him by several different names, each one with a special meaning that tells us something about his goodness, his power, or how he wants to relate with us. Praying Through the Names of God not only digs into 80 of those names, it's packed with over 300 specific prayers that'll teach you how to connect one of those names with whatever need you may be facing in life. Page by page, you'll find your prayer life growing deeper and more meaningful. So don't wait. Make arrangements to get a copy of Praying Through the Names of God today by visiting us at tonyevans.org. And when you do, please consider helping us to keep this program on the air by making a generous donation. We are a completely listener-supported broadcast, and the summer months are an especially challenging time for ministries like ours. So if you can help us out with a special gift of any size right now, we'd be very grateful. In fact, we'd like to show our appreciation by sending you all 7 CDs in our current teaching series, The Power of Prayer. We can only make this offer available for a limited time, so be sure to contact us right away. Again, all the details are waiting for you at tonyevans.org. Or you can call us day or night at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our staff members help you. I'll have that information again for you later on. Right now, though, let's join Dr. Evans for more of today's message.
Then, verse 10, Israel is in Egypt. The Levites are praying. Thou didst perform great signs and wonders and against all his servants and all the people of his land, that is Pharaoh. And thou didst know that they acted arrogantly toward them and didst make a name for thyself in that day. And thou didst divide the sea before them. Talk about the Red Sea. You see, when you have God on your side, circumstances never have the last word. People never have the last word. When you make God, your supervisors never have the last word. Only God has the last word. If you're real sick today, the doctor doesn't get the last word. God has the last word. And until you understand that God has the last word, you'll never realize who you're dealing with. And that's why the New Testament says, don't fear men. Because the Bible says you're fearing the wrong person. It says, don't fear him who can destroy body. He says, fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. In other words, you better be afraid of the right person. God says, how come you're going through all that extra stuff? Because you're afraid of men. but you trifle with me. Don't you understand? I can mess you up without disturbing those locks. Hello. In other words, the Levites are praying, God, we have forgotten who we're dealing with here. Not only that, but there was also guidance, verse 12. And you gave us a pillar of cloud that would lead them by day and a pillar of fire to light for them the way in which they were to go. God had a guide for Israel when they went through the wilderness. They didn't know where they were going or how they were going to get there. And you know, we have a lot of confused people today. Amen? I thought you'd know what I was talking about. We have a lot of confused people today. And the only way you're going to make it through this maze called life is by being guided. There's only one problem. You don't know tomorrow. All you can do is guess about tomorrow. Okay? That's why the Bible says if you have plans tomorrow, don't go talking about, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. James 4 says, no, what you ought to say is, if it's the Lord's will, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You don't know a bit more about tomorrow. You know nothing about tomorrow. All you know about tomorrow is what you hope to do. And guess what? You will only do tomorrow what you hope to do tomorrow if God gives you tomorrow. And so God says, I want the credit for that. God demands the credit. He demands the glory. For he says, there's none like it unto me. So there was guidance. There was revelation, verse 14. So thou didst make known to them thy holy Sabbath. You laid down commandments, statutes, and laws, verse 15. You provided bread from heaven for them who were hungry. You gave them water from a rock for them when they were thirsty. And you told them that they could possess the land. You revealed to them, and in your revelation, now get this, was provided everything that they needed. Unfortunately, we don't believe that today. Husbands and wives don't believe that's recorded in here everything you need to build your home. Oh, you may need help to get there. You may need a counselor or a pastor or a Christian mature friend to help you to understand it and apply it. But in principle, everything you need has been put here. What a president needs to run a country is in here. What a governor needs to run a state is in here. What a mayor needs to run a city is in here. What a councilman is to run a city council is in here. It's in here. And when people take it seriously, they receive it and benefit from it. Israel had forgotten that God had provided for them. That's why the Lord condemns worrying. Because worrying means you have forgotten God. You say, it's natural to worry. Yeah, if you're not thinking about God. What it ought to be natural is to remember God. And that's what they're doing. They're remembering God. Some of you are here saying, oh, Lord, I don't have no money. But this ain't the first time you ain't had no money. Think back some years ago, you didn't have any money when you were living in that apartment and you ran out of money. You here today, aren't you? That means he continued doing something. He fed you enough to make it till the day. But what happened is we forget that we used to be broke. See, I don't have no job. You've been jobless before. But somehow God brought you through. You say, but oh, I got a pain. You've been sick before. God healed you before, but you forgot that. I forget that. What he's condemning is that we don't take God seriously and we forget what he's done yesterday and start worrying about today. What did the people do? Did they appreciate it? Verse 16. But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to thy commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember thy wondrous deeds, which thou hast done among them. So they became stubborn, appointed a leader to return them to their slavery in Egypt. They were going backwards. I wonder how many people in this room going backwards. You're supposed to be on your way to Canaan and you backtracking to Egypt. When you and your wife used to live in an apartment, y'all were in love. Now you're in a house trying to find out how you're going to divide it. Back in that apartment, you had one car picking each other up. Now you're in a 2- and 3-car garage, each one in each of your own name. So you don't have to share. Talking about my car. In other words, you're going backwards. You're going back to Egypt. Instead of going on to make progress, you're on your way backwards. And what he's condemning here is the kind of thing that when you get stubborn and when you say, I'm going to have my own way, God says you're on your way back to Egypt. And we've seen this in individual lives, people going backwards, God delivering you from habits, you're going back to those habits. Family lives, God is trying to make you a family, you're going back to being single again, you were on your knees praying, oh Lord, I got to get married. Please, Jesus, give me a mate. Lord, I got to have a man, I got to have a woman. Jesus, Jesus, oh, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, Lord, I got to get married. Finally, you got married. Come for marital counseling. Tell me, I'm in love. You know, tell me, you're just real excited and all pumped up and all excited. And now you want to go back to being single again. Because you done gone back to Egypt. You either one or both of you have started being stubborn and independent of God, and you're paying the price tag for it. A church can be stubborn, refuse to listen to God, and have confusion that abounds because they want to run the church like the local executive is running the corporation rather than listening to God. God has not requested that pastors read the 1-Minute Manager. I mean, God has already guidelined how the church is to be run.
Well, Dr. Evans will come back with an encouraging thought to wrap up today's program in just a moment. First, though, if you'd like to review today's message on your own or share it with somebody else, you can get the full-length version by checking with us about the title, The Power of Prayer. Better yet, this message comes as a part of our current teaching series, also called The Power of Prayer. Don't forget, this is the compilation of sermons we're making available on CD as our thank you gift when you support the ministry of The Alternative with a contribution of any amount. So get in touch with us today and make your request before this special offer runs out. You can get all the information and make your donation online at tonyevans.org or call us at 1-800-800-3222. Our phone center is open 24/7, so there's no need to wait. Again, dial 1-800-800-3222. Tomorrow, Dr. Evans talks about how prayer can make the difference between living as victims of our circumstances instead of the rulers God intended us to be. Right now, though, he's back with this final comment.
We're going backwards, because when you dismiss God, you add confusion to your whole environment. But I got good news, even amidst the bad news. Verse 19 says, you are great with compassion, for you did not forsake them in the wilderness, and the pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor did the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they should go. And you did give them food and a spirit to instruct them, and manna thou didst not withhold from their mouth, and you didst give them water for their thirst. Indeed, verse 21, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. Some of you here are in a wilderness. Some of you are in a moral wilderness. Some of you are in an attitudinal wilderness. Some of you are in a mental wilderness. You're just wandering. That's what a wilderness is. It's a wandering place. You're just going around in circles because you've sinned. Well, I got good news for you. God's grace is greater than your sin. If you get right with God, he'll even take care of you in a wilderness. The beautiful thing is, while you're wandering, he'll take care of you. While you're trying to find your way, he'll guide you. What you got to say now is, I'm in the wilderness, of God, give me grace. Forgive me of my sins. God's grace is like a calculator. He can cancel real quick. When you come to God and you come to God on his terms, he'll push the clear button. You're back to zero and start doing a renumbering all over again. He can do that for you in the wilderness, in the wilderness of whatever your despair happens to be.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, restoring hope, transforming lives.